Well, good morning, everybody. I'd like to begin, first of all, with probably the most important thing you're going to hear this morning, and that's from God's Word. So if you turn in your Bibles with me to Mark chapter 5, beginning with verse 21, and would you stand with me, please, as we read God's Word. When Jesus had again crossed over by the boat to the other side of the lake, a large crowd gathered around him while he was by the lake. Then one of the synagogue rulers, named Jairus, came there, saying, and seeing Jesus, he fell at his feet, and he pleaded earnestly with him. "My little daughter is dying. Please come and put your hands out to her so that she will be healed and she will live." So Jesus went with him. A large crowd followed and pressed around him. And a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. She had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all that she had, yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak. She thought to herself, "If I just touch his clothes, I will be healed." Immediately, her bleeding stopped. She felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. At once, Jesus realized that power had gone out from him. He turned around in the crowd and asked, "Who touched my clothes?" "You see the people crowded against you," his disciples answered, "and yet you ask, 'Who touched me?'" But Jesus kept looking around to see who had done it. Then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet. And trembling with fear, she told him the whole truth. By the way, it's kind of hard to keep your mouth shut when Jesus has done something for you. Amen. And he said unto her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace. Be freed from your suffering." Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this word particularly as you give us a unique protocol in which we are to deal with those who are pressing in around us. The desperate and the hopeless who are looking for an answer to their life's problems. And may we be the men and women who boldly proclaim that Jesus is the answer to all of life's situations. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Well, it's a joy to be here. I have a lot of compassion for your pastor this morning, as every Sunday he gets together with y'all and it's four services and perhaps at other locations. And I've watched your service online, live stream. At least I watched the first of the series of these messages. And I've come to three conclusions about watching that service. Number one, you got a great pastor. So take care of him. Love him. Protect his life and his family's life with balance so that he can finish strong what God has sent him here to do for you. Secondly, you got a great worship team. My goodness. And as they say, if you can't preach after that, you might as well just go home. The third thing you have a reputation for, and of course Gary has already mentioned it, you have a reputation as being a military-friendly church community, and you ought to give yourself a round of applause for that. Now, you say, "I wonder why," because, you know, if you look in the Hampton Roads area, I used to be stationed over there across the water at Fort Monroe before it closed. In fact, I had to close that little chapel over there. That was one of the hardest things to do. You want to open chapels, not close them, but because of the BRAC, base realignment and closure, we had to close that place. But I know some reputation here. Over maybe almost 500,000 people who have something to do with the military, either active or retired and family members. And I know that all of you have been touched by the military. And I want to thank all of you, especially who have served our great armed forces. I want to thank you for your service, those presently serving, those who have ever served before. And I love seeing when our veterans, active or retired, stand. So if you've ever been in the active reserves, National Guard, would you please stand so we can see you? All of our veterans. Wow. Thank you. Now, let me do it another way, because one of our senior military officers used to say that the unsung heroes of all wars, but especially the last 10 years of war, are those who have kept our home fires burning, those spouses, perhaps those parents, grandchildren, children who have fought the good fight while our troops have been facing the battle. I'd like our family members of our service members, would you stand so we could see you? Amen. I've been working with the North American Mission Board for about 4 months. Having retired from the military, about a year ago, I was still wearing my uniform, having worn it for about 38 years. I still feel like it's on. My wife says, you still act like you're in the military. I'm not sure what that means, but you can't get it out of your system. It's just part of my life. And I don't know if I'll ever get over it, because our soldiers, sailors, airmen, Marines, and Guardians, they have forever touched my life. Having seen firsthand and having heard the stories, having met so many of them who have sacrificed so that our nation might remain strong and free, I'll never be the same kind of a citizen. I'll never salute that flag and pledge my allegiance to not only God but to our great country for all that our veterans have done, all the wonderful freedoms that we enjoy. And I can't say thank you enough. When I went to the North American Mission Board, the leadership there asked me to do a couple of things. And please pray for Keith and myself as we minister to the military and as we minister to our chaplains. We have some 3,600 endorsed Southern Baptist chaplains that serve in some capacity as chaplains. Keith may have mentioned that. Almost 1,500 of them wear our nation's uniform. We were asked, first of all, take care of our chaplains, because our chaplains have a tough road ministering to the sick, the wounded, and honoring our fallen. Second mandate was ensure that we have military-friendly churches, because as our troops come home and as we continue to honor our veterans of all wars, the hope and the help for so many of our military members is found not just in the wonderful social organizations that are outside and in our communities, but it's in the church. We have an answer to life's problems, and that answer is Jesus Christ. Our troops are coming home, and church, let me tell you, I believe that we have our work cut out for us. Part of it is because of the last 10 years of war. Having sat on the Department of Army staff and listened to the difficulties and the challenges that we faced of the last 10 years of war, I think I know what I'm talking about this morning. First of all, this war has been very costly. It's the longest war that we have fought in our nation's history. In the 237 years of a standing military, these last 10 years have probably been arguably the most difficult. And part of it, the reason it's different than World War I, World War II, Korea, Vietnam, is that although our troops come home after deployment, they don't really come home. They don't unpack their A and their B bags and their rucks because they know they're going back. As I meet young men and women in their 20s and early 30s who have had 3, 4, 5, 6 deployments in the last 10 years, I have to ask myself, what kind of effect has that had on them personally and as a family? And some of you in this room know exactly what I'm talking about, because that's your address. That's where you live. That's the challenge that you face. And so one of my questions is, do we have the face of love as we look around at these precious men and women who have given their all, who have given their best, who have given unselfishly, sacrificially for you and for me? 1% supporting 300 million of our Americans. This has been a costly war. Over 6,500 killed in action. I try my best to look at every name, because we know it's affecting a family member. In many cases, before the family member even gets the news, someone knocking at their door. I pray that God prepares that mama, that daddy, those parents, the children, for that news that no one wants to receive. We have troops that are still missing in action from all wars. As we see the flags of our services, I always look at the POW and MIA flag, because somewhere out there today, we have a lone military member who is perhaps still in captivity. He's never come home. She's never come home. And they're waiting, and family members are waiting for closure, and that weighs heavily on our military families. The wounds of war. You know, I was talking about your pastor having the opportunity to preach four times each Sunday. I have to tell you about our wounded, especially our individuals who have suffered amputations. Did you know that every time someone has an amputation, our military members, because of the shrapnel and some of the other challenges of a dirty combat environment, that before they leave that hospital, they have already gone through some 25 to 30 surgeries before they can come home. One young kid in Tennessee, 65 surgeries. He still may have the record, but he had the opportunity to go home. The other individuals that I'm probably as much concerned about as any others are those who are suffering the invisible wounds of war, suffering in quiet desperation, the wounds that accompany any military service, especially in combat. So let me begin by sharing on my heart what God would have me to share with you regarding having the face of love for our military. I guess the first question is, and it's kind of a simple one, do you have the face of love for those who have worn or who wear the military uniform? Now be careful before you answer that. I'm going to tell you a story. It's a confession. I did a wedding yesterday in Columbia, South Carolina. And it was last evening. My wife and I drove in a Christian manner back up to Charlotte, North Carolina. Actually, she did the driving. I did the instruction. We got to Charlotte in time, and of course, it was a bad day. Anybody fly yesterday? Yesterday was not a good day to fly anywhere. I mean, flights were being canceled, and I'm sitting there. I'm tired. I knew I'm coming here. Got here about 1 this morning. So when I heard that my plane was delayed the second time, I cannot tell you at that moment I had the face of love. I had a face, all right. My wife knows that face. We finally get on the plane, and it wasn't the plane we were supposed to fly. My seat was changed, and from a big plane with a lot of room, it was a little plane. Well, we had one of those incidents on the plane. We had an unruly passenger. And the more I listened and watched, I knew we were in trouble. First of all, I'd already noticed this individual at the Charlotte airport conducting himself what appeared to be in an intoxicating manner. And I was saying, I hope he's not on my plane. Of course, he followed me onto the plane. And he just was just sitting just across the aisle, just within arm's reach. But I chose, since I had on my nice pharisaical outfit, and I just come from a holy event of a wedding, and I was on my way here to First Baptist Church. I didn't want to get engaged with this individual. I did not have the face of love. He began dropping things and slurring things, and then I noticed that the flight crew didn't have the face of love either, because they said, we're going to probably have to kick this guy out. We got another drunk. And I noticed as the individual was taken off the plane, along with his escort, and I was a little upset with the escort because it appeared to me that both of them were military. And one of them was the escort and probably was not doing his job by keeping him from going to the bar at the airport. It was awful. He needed to be fired. I almost pulled out my retired military ID card and just kind of counseled the escort. Then I found out that the individual was taken off and they were bringing him back on the plane. And the reason they were is because the reason the individual was acting the way he was he was suffering from traumatic brain injury as one of our troops. And I had all kinds of thoughts and had made all kinds of judgments about this individual who just didn't look and act proper and right on an airplane. My brothers and sisters, we're going to probably have some troops come home that are not going to act right and proper because of the injuries that they have suffered from the sights and the sounds and the smells of battle. And what you and I are going to have to do as the body of Christ is to love them back home. Many of them are going to sit on your pew, and you're going to want to go to the other side because something doesn't seem right, and that's where you and I need to exhibit a face of love to those who are sitting in quiet desperation of their wounds. Let me tell you about another face. In fact, I want you to think about a desperate person that you've met, that you know, that's on your prayer list. The Lord has told me to remind you through the Holy Spirit that we need to exhibit the face of love as Christ did. There's something that about Jesus, his countenance, it was such a lovely countenance. He loved people. And people knew that he loved them. If you have the face and the countenance of Jesus, let me just warn you, desperate people are going to look you up. They're going to call you. They're going to email you. They're going to try to find you because they need help and hope. When I first got to Iraq in 2003 in the Green Zone, I was one of the few chaplains there inside the Green Zone in this particular compound, Saddam Hussein's old palace. And one day I got a very interesting request. You know, our chaplains, we get all kind of interesting requests. Maybe we'll tell you about those sometime. But this one was very interesting, especially for a Southern Baptist, because an Iraqi woman, an elderly Iraqi woman, was looking for a priest, a Roman Catholic priest. And being from Northwest Georgia, I'm the furthest thing from a Roman Catholic priest, but I was the closest thing to a priest that we had at that moment. I said, I'm a Protestant, I'm a Baptist, that's okay, she'll work with you. So I go to this little room, they bring the interpreter in, and so she tells me her story. She tells me that how the regime under Saddam Hussein had basically taken away their property. She lived in the Christian community there in the Green Zone of Baghdad. That all of her property and their livelihood, her husband was a pharmacist. And how one day all of that was taken away. They were basically thrown out into the street. Her daughters were violated. This woman who tried to stop the violation had her teeth knocked out. And she wanted to tell me an answer to prayer. She said, "For years I have prayed that God would send his angels to rescue us. And you've come. You've come." That's what our troops do. Sometimes our nation doesn't recognize it, but our troops are sent to nations all over the world. We have troops in over 150 nations today. And in many cases, they are the face of hope for desperate people who are wanting freedom and liberty. Let's look at this woman in the scripture who had a face of desperation, but she saw the face of love in Jesus. Here's a woman that had an issue of blood. She was physically incapacitated. She was subject to bleeding for a long period of time, for 12 years. Now, so there's probably some of you in this room that you've had some kind of an illness for years and never gets any better. In fact, it gets worse. I was speaking with a chaplain friend just yesterday. His son has autism. My chaplain friend has just gone through a quadruple bypass. I mean, it's like, hey, we know when it rains, it pours. His son's not getting any better. The doctors have given him all kind of medication, basically just has messed up his brain. And the chaplain said, I've got to confess to you. I've almost lost my faith in the Lord these last 6 or 7 years. I tried to have the face of love and compassion to my chaplain and say, "Brother, you got more faith in your sleep than I do. I've seen you and your wife deal with this issue." I said, "Maybe it's not so much the lack of faith, but disappointment with God. We all get disappointed sometimes, don't we? When we pray about something for ourselves or others, it doesn't get any better. We get disappointed. Sometimes we just get desperate. Here's a woman that was desperate. She was socially isolated. She had this issue of blood. She was sentenced, if you will, to a life of isolation from her family, from her community, and even God. She couldn't come close to the temple or hear the praise and worship or offer her prayers to a holy God until she was healed. She was mentally frustrated, the scripture says, because she had been to so many doctors and nothing worked out. She was financially depleted. She'd spent everything that she had on miracles and hope that didn't work. She was emotionally exhausted, and things just continued to get worse. I wonder if that describes any desperate person that you and I may know, or that God has put us in their radar, their vector, their contact. They are physically out of it. They are socially isolated. They're mentally frustrated. They're financially exhausted, depleted, powerless. Jesus saw these kinds of people all the time. They pressed and crushed around him because he had the face of love. He looked upon the masses and he began to weep internally with compassion, seeing people as sheep without a shepherd. And let me tell you something that describes so many of the veterans I have met in my lifetime, especially these last 10 years of war. It breaks my heart with the current issue and challenge that we face of suicide. By the way, I talked to a senior military leader just yesterday, and I said, how can we pray for the military today? He said, two things, suicide rate and traumatic brain injury. We're still trying to work on the suicide issue, but the traumatic brain injury, we're just scratching the surface on that one. It's not because we're not trying and the money is being poured into it, but it's how we can pray for our military service. You heard the statistics perhaps in the USA Today Journal 2 days ago. Secretary of Defense Panetta said, suicide in the military is kind of at an epidemic. I don't like that. We don't like epidemics, but a suicide epidemic? The first 3 months of this calendar year, January, February, and March, we had a suicide every day in the active military army. We think, once the stats come in, that we will have 187 suicides as of the end of this month as we continue the investigation and autopsies after an event. The question that burned in my soul as a senior military leader was, why are our troops killing themselves? And by the way, ladies and gentlemen, I don't think it's just a military issue. I think we live in a desperate time. And so as I tell you the three reasons why our soldiers may be self-destructing, let's think about those that are in our neighborhood, those in our families, perhaps those even in this church. What is it that leads you to desperation that you would take your life? Number one, a failed relationship. You get a Dear Jane or Dear John text message, phone call, email, Skype, whatever, and our troops self-destruct. They can't live without that relationship. Secondly, they've done something. They're about to be exposed. They're about to be embarrassed publicly, perhaps go to jail, and they kill themselves. But this third one, please hear me, bothers me the most. So many of our troops have taken their lives because of isolation, being alone. Troops who may have 300 friends on Facebook, but nobody to call at 2 o'clock in the morning when they're thinking crazy things. You and I need to even ask ourselves, are we connected? Have you isolated yourselves from God and the community? If you want to have the face of love, be about connecting people in a faith community like First Baptist Church in Norfolk. I used to live here. You heard me say Norfolk, right? Not Norfolk, Norfolk. And let me tell you, brothers and sisters in Christ, you don't want to be a lone ranger in these dark and desperate days. Stay connected. Stay accountable to a brother or sister in Christ. The book of Hebrews says, do not forsake the gathering of yourselves together. Because when we come here, especially in these days in which we live, you'll find help and hope and encouragement from a brother or sister in Christ. Well, here's this woman. She's desperate and she sees something. She had heard about this one who healed the sick, cleansed the leper, cast out demons, and raised the dead. And she saw for herself this face of love emanating from the very presence of Jesus. And she said, you know, I may not be able to get up close to him today because of all of the security line or whatever. But she says, if I just touch the hem of his garment, I will be healed. Interesting. Why did she say the hem of his garment? The high priest, the hem of the garment, laced with bells and pomegranate fruit, was a symbol to the Jewish worshiper that God is Jehovah Rapha, the Lord God, your healer. If I only just touch the hem of his garment, that's all I need. I'll be healed. Now think about it. Do you have the face of love? Do you have the face of love so much that if people just bump into you or sit next to you on a plane, they sense the presence of your acceptance, your compassion, your mercy, and your love. God, help us to be men and women who have the face and the very countenance. We breathe love and compassion for desperate people. Well, let's finish this story quickly. Notice Jesus' response. How does this man of compassion, how does this God-man respond to the constant demands around him? The first thing he says to her, he felt his power connecting to faith. Brothers and sisters, if you are living in a desperate situation today and you have just that little bit of faith, seed of mustard faith, when it connects with the power of God, miracles happen. Bondages fall off. Prayers are answered. People are set free. That's what happened with this woman. Notice what he says to her. Here's how he responds to desperate people. The first thing he says is, daughter. Don't miss that little word. It's an intimate word. It's a term of affection. It's a symbol of relationship. Woman, for 12 years, you've been isolated from everyone, family, community, God. But today I call you daughter. You belong. You have a relationship. Do you understand, brothers and sisters, the power of belonging to God, to the family of God? It is powerful. Secondly, he says, daughter, your faith is powerful. It's critical. It was critical to your healing. What is Jesus saying? This one who heals the sick, casts out demons, raises the dead. He says, your faith is a part of the kingdom of God. You play an essential role in my message to the world. What is he saying? Daughter, you are significant. Now, I can't see people on the back row. This used to be where I sat, but you are significant. God plays no favorites. He's impartial. Please hear this word, because desperate people so often don't hear it. They think they're insignificant, that you're here on this earth, that no one even knows that you're here. No one cares about your concerns. Almighty God, the God of the universe, under whom all authority rests, he says you are significant. How significant? So significant that God bankrupted heaven and sent his son Jesus Christ to die for your sins, to set you free so that you might have an eternal relationship with the holy God in heaven. Daughter, your faith is powerful. You are significant. But the last thing that Jesus says to her, listen, boy, we need to hear this. Desperate people need to hear this. Go in peace. Be free from your suffering. What is Jesus saying? Go in peace. I've put you back together. You're free from your suffering. You're free from your desperate situation. I've given you something. Life and hope. You and I are agents of reconciliation. We're required to share the good news of Jesus Christ with the world and to give desperate people hope. How are you doing in that category? Let me first of all talk to those who may not know Jesus as Savior and Lord. Do you realize that there's hope out of your desperate situation? You may feel you're in a rut, nothing can get you out. There is hope in Christ Jesus. Those of you who know Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, are you in a rut? Have you allowed Satan, the father of lies, to build a stronghold in your mind and tell you things are not going to get any better? We must rebuke that in the name of Jesus, silence the voice of the accuser, and say, I am not without hope. I'm not without God. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. I have the hope of the world operating in my soul. Y'all still out there? And maybe, just maybe, this message has reminded you like it reminds me. Sometimes I just don't have the face of love like I ought. Because of the me mentality or my selfishness or because I'm so focused on what I've got to do that I fail to see the desperate people pushing all around me. Henry David Thoreau, I hate to use his name because I don't think he knew Jesus, but he was a pretty good writer. He said, most men and women live lives of quiet desperation. And they die and go to the grave without ever allowing the song in their heart to burst forth. The reason you and I need to be saturated with the face of Christ's love is because so many men and women, and especially our young people, have a song that's never been sung. Our veterans who are living in desperation have a song that can't come out. They're sitting in quiet desperation, and you and I have been called as agents of the Most High God to release the song, to give them hope, to remind them that there's a relationship that can be found in Christ Jesus, that they are significant. They have a purpose in life. God has a will for their life, and it's along the road of hope.